Our reading from the Scriptures this morning comes from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Now, a quote from Deuteronomy 30. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, and here from Isaiah 28, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For, now another quote, this time from Joel 2, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, now another quote from Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not believed, have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? And now another quote, this time from Psalm 19. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, from Deuteronomy 32, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, Isaiah 65, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So far we read from God's holy word. The reason why I specifically alerted you to which parts of this chapter were quotes from the Old Testament was specifically to show you the concern that Paul had for those Jews. They recognized the Old Testament scriptures. They identified them as truly God's word. So hence, communicating to them and evidencing his genuine concern for them, he quoted out of passages that they would recognize as being God's holy word. And he uses them to show righteousness is not that which you do, but it's that which God gives and gives in the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. In verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And then again in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of that is substantiation for that second half of Lord's Day 13. Again, we're going through the Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed, and it's looking at each part of that creed. And this morning we consider that little part where we say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Answer from the Catechism, the Church of the Past. Because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. And, not only redeemed, but hath also delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus made us his own property. When we say Jesus, we are saying Savior. I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. He is the only Savior, Christ. He is the one that God has appointed and anointed and qualified to be in this position of our chief prophet, chief king, and high priest. He's the only begotten Son of God. We're adopted, Pope. We are adopted into a relationship with God that's just like his. Children, even as he is son. And now, Lord. Just as the hardest part of Lord's Day 1, the hardest part to admit, is I am not my own, but belong unto my Savior and Lord. So here, to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, is to put ourselves in a position of being his and not our own. If you want to say you are his, then you are also saying, I am not my own. And where are our thoughts always? They always have us in every dream. They always have us in the center of all of our thoughts. We walk into a busy room, and each one in that room is thinking about everything from their perspective. And yet now God says, Jesus is Lord. It's not about me. It's about him. And recognize and realize what a tremendous obligation this places on us, but also what a tremendous comfort this is. And that's where we want to go. But we have to recognize this too, that in the history of the world, there are people who burned at the stake. They lost their life because they said, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is. This is not a little thing. And again, we may not have the pressure of a gun pointed to our heads or a stake to be burned at in our future. But this is a tremendously important thing. But what a tremendous comfort to say, Jesus is Lord, and He's my Lord. I believe in the Lord. First of all, then, this confession, I believe in the Lord, we want to explain it. Secondly, we want to see what that means as far as our life is concerned. First of all, what does the very expression mean? But then what's the meaning for our life very practically? There's four things we want to point out. And then thirdly, we want to consider the implications. And that's where we're going to hit the obligations and the comfort. So first, just to say Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? Jesus is Lord because He's Creator. Not only do we know that from John 1, but Colossians chapter 1 also makes that very clear. Verse 16, by Him were all things created. By Him were all things created. Now the details. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That means He is before all things. And it means by Him all things consist. He's Lord because He created and upholds and sustains. That gives Him the right to determine what's right and wrong within the realm of His creation. He sets the standards. He has the ability to say this is wrong and this is right. He has the ability to enforce this is right and that's wrong. And then to punish those who do the wrong and to reward those that do the right. But Jesus is Lord not only because He had all things created, He created all things, they're by Him and for Him, but also Jesus is Lord because of the exaltation that was given to Him after He performed all His work. God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. This is from the last part of Ephesians 1. And set Him, Jesus, at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under His feet. And gave Him to be head over all things. To be the head over all things, to have all things under His feet, makes Jesus Lord. So for two reasons, Jesus has that position as Lord. Creation, exaltation. Because of those two reasons, He is Lord of all exclusively. He is above all other lords, principalities and powers, kings and dominions. His lordship doesn't have a border. If a king is a lord, then he has a limit to his authority and to his lordship. Jesus has no limit to his authority and to his lordship. He is Lord over all. And because he's before all, it's not just over all things that are in this world, in this creation, but also in that which is to come. He doesn't stop being Lord after a certain period of time. He will always, always be Lord, whether he's acknowledged that way or not. He's still Lord. And his lordship, maybe we sometimes think that that can be limited and there's other lordships underneath him, but in reality, his lordship doesn't tolerate any lordship next to his. None. He's Lord. So it's not what I think. And it's not what the Supreme Court rules. It's not what the president might, by executive order, decide what's right and wrong. Jesus is Lord. He sets the standard by virtue of creation and exaltation. Now, there's another sense in which we say, I confess Jesus to be Lord, our Lord. And now we're going to look at something that really this confession of faith is getting right at, and that's this. Jesus is Lord in a most special and most wonderful way over those that the Father gave to him from before the foundation of the world, his people. He is their Lord in a very special way. Let's look at the history. When God created Adam, he was to recognize that God is his Lord. When Adam rebelled, and all of Adam's posterity, every member of the human race with Adam, rebelled against the Creator's rule, then, now let's be careful how we word this, it adversely affected man's relationship to Christ's lordship. It adversely affected the man's relationship to Christ's lordship. It did not adversely affect Christ's lordship over us. He remained Lord. But it adversely affected our acknowledgement and our relationship to him as Lord. We rebelled. We want to set ourselves up. We want to sometimes deny that he has the right to tell us what we may do. Sometimes we want to establish that own right. And from a spiritual perspective, when we deny that Jesus is Lord, we are putting the devil as spiritual Lord. And we become his servants and his slaves. And we obey him, sometimes unconsciously, but we're obeying the devil. Jesus, now how is Jesus Lord? Jesus, according to the will of his heavenly Father, paid the price, the spiritual price, to purchase us, to redeem, that's the word of the catechism, and that's the idea of purchase. He redeemed us out of the bondage and slavery to sin and to Satan. And he took us away from being the spiritual property of Satan, and he made us to be his spiritual property, His precious spiritual property. He removes the enmity, that relationship that we had to Him where we didn't want His rule, that hatred of His rule. He removes that enmity and His rightful and makes Himself our rightful Lord by shedding abroad His love within us, so that now we, who by nature don't want Him to be Lord, and we show that very frequently yet in our redeemed life, and then we turn around and we come here and we all are going to confess tonight, Jesus is my Lord. And Jordan and Mary are going to stand there and they're going to say, Jesus is our Lord. And we're going to rejoice that God performs a work inside our hearts so that we not reluctantly, but willingly want to acknowledge that He's our Lord. And He has the right. And we want Him to have that right of being our Lord. So, He's Lord by virtue of creation and exaltation. But now He is our Lord by virtue of purchasing us at the price of His own life with His own precious blood. Not with silver and gold, not with dollars and cents, but rather with the life, the very life of His own Son. He counted, God did and Jesus did, your soul so precious. He felt so responsible for His property that in spite of everything we do, and even when we're kicking and screaming against Him, He maintains a hold of us. And it's not, I'm going to make you do what you want. No. It's a hold where He works by His Spirit within us so we're made willing. We comply. And that's what we want to look at now. Okay. If He's Lord, how is that revealed? How does that confession reveal itself? We're going to point out four ways. There's many ways. We're going to point out four. The first way is this. We want to recognize that He is not Lord because we say He is. He is not Lord because we make Him Lord over us. Our first point is this. Having redeemed us, He establishes a throne in our hearts, and He realizes His lordship in us. So once again, we don't make Him ever to be our Lord, but instead we are constantly acknowledging what He has done to make Himself our Lord. That lordship and the acknowledgement of that lordship is something that He performs within us, and performs within us in such a way that we want to acknowledge Him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Paul writes, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And now this, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So when you say sincerely, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's my Lord, our Lord. Then someone who hears that confession, the consistory heard it from Jordan and Mary in the consistory room, then we say, that's of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. That Holy Spirit performs that kind of a work where He gives us faith. And what does faith do? Faith acknowledges that we're bound to Christ. Faith is the bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 7. He's the vine. We're the branch. Faith puts us into communion with Him. And we live our life out of Him. And therefore we acknowledge that He is Lord. That's when we see our eyes are opened, our spiritual eyes are opened to the folly of rebelling against Him. That's when our eyes begin to see something that the ungodly can never see. They don't believe in total depravity. They believe in all kinds of good works. But the child of God, whose eyes are open to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, says, you know why I need a Savior? Because I have never done anything right. I have never done anything perfectly. And anything that I've done right, it's been given to me. I didn't do it because I could. It was a gift of grace. That's confessing Jesus is Lord. I need Him. My desperate need to be redeemed, to be bought from my spiritual slavery, constantly, always. He did it once, but He's always applying that work of redemption to make us acknowledge He's Lord. One more time, that lordship that He has over us is not, oh, boy, that's hard. I hate it. It may be hard at times, but we're going to say it's not grievous. What we mean by that is this. That work of the Holy Spirit in us that says Jesus is Lord is that work which makes us willing in the day of His power. Psalm 110, verse 3. He makes us willing. So then, again, we don't do this continuously, but with sincerity we do it where we say, I want to want what He wants. I want to love what He loves. I want to hate what He hates. I want to recognize that He is Lord, my Lord. He has the right to tell me what to do. That's what enables us to say with Jesus, Lord Jesus, You are right. Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. Because we find that no matter how heavy the cross, the burden may be, the knowledge that He still loves me, though I never have deserved it and never will. And He's going to say, I still love you. I still give you unmerited and undeserved love, grace. And we begin to say, if I am the recipient of that undeserved love, then there is a power in that knowledge that strengthens us to take. And we say, yes, this is hard to do, but His yoke is easy and His burden is light. then we're brought to that point where we say we long for Him, we love Him, we surrender ourselves to Him, and we trust Him. He's Lord. My Lord. Our Lord. Second, the confession that Jesus is Lord is revealed in our willingly being able to see and acknowledge that He has the rights to me. And basically that means this, that He is responsible for me. We are His. He has absolute right of disposal to do what He will in my life. I am His possession. He is responsible for us and for all that we are in life and in death, in time and in eternity. He's responsible for us. And then we can look at every event and every circumstance of our life, and we're going to say every event and every circumstance of our life is under His sovereign control. The economy, my employment, or lack thereof, my health, or lack thereof, the relationships that I find myself in or want to enter are relationships that He's put into my life for His glory and for my good. He is Lord. He gave me this wife. He gave me this husband. He gave me these parents and these children. He gave me this employer. He gave me everything. He gave me the level of IQ. He gave me the lack of level of IQ. He gave me opportunities or He closed doors. He is Lord. It's all His. And I acknowledge that's where it ought to be. And I delight that He is in control. Then third, surrender. You know anybody who loves to surrender? One of the hardest things for Robert E. Lee, to surrender. I am not my own, but I belong to Him. I am His property. With my body, with all of my emotions, with all of my thinking, with all of my possessions, I acknowledge that He owns me. He has the right to everything my hand does, to everything my mind thinks, to all of my heart, to every minute of and second of my time, and to all of the talents that He's given to me. I surrender all. I am His servant in every aspect of my life. To say you are His and He is your Lord is exactly a meaning you have to say, I deny myself. That's equal To say that Jesus is Lord is to say, I deny myself. I surrender everything to Him. There's two ways to surrender. You can surrender because you've been taken captive. And you are drugged into captivity. Or you can surrender willingly. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, I make every thought captive. I make every thought captive to Him. Concrete example. God says in every marriage relationship, there's a husband and there's a wife. And a wife may say, honey, this is what I think. This is what I want. What do you say? And he says, okay, this is what I say. And she says, really? You're wrong. Or, okay. And you get the silent treatment for an hour or two. That's not surrendering. That's not acknowledging your will shall be subject to your husband. And as soon as you admit that, the happier you and he will be. And if you refuse, to the degree that you refuse, you're going to be miserable. God says, I'm going to make you miserable. Because your will shall be subject to your husband. Now put that in relationship to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Your will shall be subject to Him. And anytime we don't want to, and anytime we're mad about it, and anytime we don't like what His will has done, who's left miserable? But when we acknowledge, we surrender, we give ourselves to Him, and we say, I am not my own. Then we say to know, and this is what enables us to surrender and to do that willingly. It's the constraining power of His love. His love, 2 Corinthians 5, His love constrains us so that we render grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great a love toward us. He makes us so that we want to think the way He thinks, and we submit and make sure that every relationship that we have is as He would have it. We surrender. A fourth revelation of this acknowledgement of that, this confession rather, that Jesus is Lord, means that we are going to receive the hatred and the contradiction of those who don't acknowledge Him to be Lord. We say, marriage is between a man and a woman because God says so, because Jesus, our Lord, declares that to be such. That may be called a hate crime because we refuse to acknowledge as a marriage, as a gay relationship, one between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. That's going to happen. because we're acknowledging His Lordship. And there are those who will not and cannot understand that. And for Christ's sake, we're going to be hated and persecuted. So to bow to His Lordship is to expect tribulation. But John 16, verse 33, is what we must set before our conscious eyes. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Again, might not be easy. It can be very hard. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What are the implications of this confession, this acknowledging that Jesus is Lord? First, take a look at that which we see in this passage. All that call upon Him, all that call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. A quote from Joel, as Joel was looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw it as one. We do too. We acknowledge there's two parts to that coming, and that at the end of His, just before His coming again, there is going to be a very difficult time. And we're going to acknowledge our weakness in face of much tribulation and great difficulty. There's going to be a day of fear and terror and destruction. And we're going to be terrified until the Lord comes. But in the way of our calling on the name of the Lord, because we will acknowledge we can't do it, we're unable, but we call on the name of our Lord. He's Lord who owns us as His property. He's responsible for our soul. He's bought us body and soul, so He will take care of us body and soul. And He's also Lord of them, though they refuse to acknowledge it. By virtue of creation and exaltation, He is their Lord too. The Lord of every Lord and the King of every King. But when we call on the name of our Lord, that's the way of salvation. That's the way of escape. That's the way of deliverance. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, He's not dead, but God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We might lose our bodies, it seems, but He's going to take that body. It's going to live with Him forever. We're saved. Second implication. Pretty obvious already. The obligation is that He is Lord unconditionally, that we have no right to decide whether we're going to serve Him or how we're going to serve Him. So that there are those, in remember Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, Lord, Lord, we did this in Your name. Well, you don't acknowledge Him to be Lord if you do what you want. You acknowledge Him to be Lord only when you do the will of His Heavenly Father. And that is love Him and serve Him with everything you have. That's what it is to wait on Him. That's what it is to do the will of His Heavenly Father. Love Him. There's all kinds of pressures that we put on ourselves and that are put on us to focus everything else. Just love the Lord. Sounds very simple. Good. Very hard. But love Him with your all because of His love for you. And because He is acknowledged by us to be our Lord, that not only puts us in a position of serving Him, but that also puts us in a position of serving each other. You cannot say he is Lord without saying, I am his servant and the servant of all of the other members of the body. Because that's what it is to be great in his kingdom. Shut your mouth, bow your head, and do everything you can to serve and assist those around you out of love. Third implication is this is the greatest. This is my only comfort, whether I'm living or whether I die. Jesus is Lord. It's not a terrible thing to be his slave. He's not a hard and cruel Lord. He is demanding, but he is not a hard and cruel master. His lordship is easy and light. Satan's lordship terrifies and destroys those who are under him. Not the lordship of Jesus Christ. The lordship of Jesus Christ saves and blesses and enriches and makes you precious. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is our Lord. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for thy rule, for thy ownership, for thy control. For thy all. Bless, enrich, and ever strengthen us in our relationship to thee. Thanks for thy lordship. Amen.